How well she sings when she's not sick. Indeed, y'all have had so many great sermons and song this morning, you don't really need one from me. And yet, you're going to get one. A lawyer causes Jesus enough frustration that he tells this great story. And he tells it out of frustration. For this lawyer, seeking to show the wealth of his religious knowledge and study and to expose the gaps in this crude rabbi's teaching, says to him, "Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe if somebody else asked it, maybe a different situation, he might have replied differently. But instead he said, "What does the law say? How do you read?" And the lawyer's in his element. He says, "Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." And Jesus appreciates his thoughtfulness and thoroughness and says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you shall live." And maybe had the lawyer stopped there, Jesus would never have told the story. But the scriptures say he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked another question. "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' frustration flares. Our Lord is a person of movement, not just physical movement, but spiritual movement. He was a coach that looked for improvement in his players. He was a shepherd who expected growth from his sheep. He was a spiritual mentor who wanted to detect maturity, increased maturity among his pupils. And he had seen it in prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves. He had seen such people open their lives to God and realize it was high time to act and to open themselves to God's Spirit and to go a different way. But he had also seen people like this lawyer whose soul was small, whose love was constrained, whose faith, though well-educated, though well-informed, whose goodness was well-known, nevertheless, he did not understand the love of God at all. Who is my neighbor? Jesus understood this man was symbolic of a great host of good, religious, faithful people whose faith is small and rutted and habituated. Jesus looks at this man and senses he's good. He's well known as a righteous person. He's always at synagogue. He's always at temple. His family thinks of him as a good and righteous man. He thinks of himself in that fashion. But there is a narrowness to his soul. Jesus knows that because when this man is trying to find out something about what he needs to do to inherit eternal life, he doesn't ask Jesus to expound on what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. No, he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer wants to know, how small can I draw the circle of love and still receive God's blessing? How small is the community I need to give myself to? How small can that be and still inherit eternal life? And Jesus realizes, for all of his goodness, for all of his theology, for all of his righteousness, the man has missed the point. It is easy in life to go through activities and miss the point. You wouldn't know it, but I took 6 years of piano. And when I was a child, I had to practice the piano 45 minutes every day. And my mother kept the timer on this little porcelain kitchen bake timer, and she would set the 45-minute clock. And I was sure sometimes she would turn the clock back a little bit, because those were the slowest 45 minutes of my day. Now, it's also true that sometimes I'd go check the clock, maybe accidentally bump it up a little bit. The truth is, I spent 45 minutes at the piano, and my whole purpose was to get through 45 minutes at the piano. It was not to learn to play the piano. I was involved in the activity, but I missed the point. When the lawyer says, "And who is my neighbor?" he's indicating he just wants to know how small his circle of concern can be and still be blessed by God. He has missed the point. The kingdom of God does not work that way. The love of God is not constrained that way. And so Jesus tells a story about neighbor. It starts with villains, real villains, robbers who jump on a man and beat him and rob him and leave him bleeding on the side of the road. But then comes the subtle villains, the priest who passes by and sees this mangled heap of a man and passes on the far side of the road. And the Levite comes by and sees this man in his weakened condition and goes on the far side of the road. You would think the two highest religious positions in Jerusalem would be drawn to this man's need, but no, they use their status to grant themselves immunity from caring. They may even have hidden behind a religious law. For had the priest or the Levite gone to the man and he was dead, they would have been ritually defiled from doing their jobs for a short period. But we see through that rationalization. We know the priest and the Levite don't care enough about this man to concern themselves with him. Now, remember, the robbers, the priest, the Levite, none of them are the true villains in the story. The true villain's not in the story. In fact, he's not even a true villain. It's the lawyer, who's just a normal, good, religious person who doesn't understand the love and kingdom of God. Sure, he's well informed. Yes, Jesus has complimented his insight, but he doesn't really grasp what Jesus is talking about. He's missed the point. Jesus sees in this man, for all of his goodness and righteousness, there is a narrowness. He cannot give grace to those who don't think like he does. Cannot give love to those who don't worship the way he does. He cannot extend grace to those who are different from him. And so Jesus challenges him by making the hero a Samaritan. The irony is, a Samaritan shares the same prejudices as does the lawyer. The Samaritan thinks the Jew is the one who is wrong, who has misconstrued Moses, who is worshiping in the wrong place, Jerusalem instead of Mount Gerizim. The Samaritan thinks the Jew is the one whose faith is contaminated, whose bloodlines have strayed. The Samaritan thinks the Jew is the one who has disfigured the law of the lawgiver. The Samaritan has a mutual superiority complex just as the Jew does. Each thinks that they are better than the other. But when the Samaritan sees that bloody heap of a man, he realizes he has to put all of his prejudice aside. It is high time to act. He puts aside all of his preconceived ideas about the Jew. And he has compassion. The depth of his compassion is defined by that little conjunction, and. And he had compassion on the man, and he put him on his beast, and he poured oil and wine on his wounds, and he took him to an inn, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, "Whatever more it cost, I will pay." The Samaritan loves without restriction, without restraint. He loves with liberality. And Jesus says to the lawyer, "And which of these three was neighbor to this man?" And the lawyer can't even bring himself to say, "The Samaritan." Instead, he answers, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus replies, "Go thou, do likewise." If Jesus was your personal spiritual coach, if he was peering into your hearts this morning, would he see a faith that is old and habituated and rutted? Would he see a faith whose circle of love and grace is very small? Would he summon you as your spiritual mentor? It's high time to act. Some of you have felt the call of God upon your lives to claim Christ as Savior, but you have remained seated. Some of you been on the periphery of the family of God. Been on the periphery, and yet, even though you hear the call, come, get involved, come, commit, you remain uncommitted. You remain in your seat. How many of us feel the call of God? Commit, invest, serve, use your gifts. How many of us hear the call of the Spirit? It's high time to act. How many of us have seen that wounded person in our lives? Maybe not bleeding physically, but their soul cries out. And we have passed by on the far side. And many of us have looked at the church and said, "What does it have to give me?" And never turned the question around and asked, "What do we have to give to God's people?" The Spirit calls, it's high time to act. How many people around us need that word of invitation, need that word of inclusion, and our lips have stayed silent? We feel the tug to commit, to be involved. We hear the Spirit say it's high time to act. But do we respond? Every family, I suppose, has good Samaritan stories. My family has a great one that goes back to my father's childhood. He saw the Superman movie And he was so impressed. So impressed that he went home and decided he would become Superman. He found a good blanket to use as a cape. He tied it around his neck. He went to a railroad trestle. And he jumped off. He had Superman's cape, but he did not have Superman's skills. His flight was short and sharply descending. And only by the grace of God did he not break his neck or any of his other bones. All he did was cut himself up so that he was a bloody mess. Along comes an old black man, a railroad worker. This is Birmingham, Alabama, in an era when discrimination was as fierce as it could be. An era when this man was considered a second-class citizen, and by all rights, he should have passed by on the far side. But instead, he saw the little red-headed kid that he knew, recognized, liked to play by the railroad. And he picked him up. And he carried him to my grandmother, and he helped her bind his wounds before he left. When I read the story of the Good Samaritan, what comes to mind is an old black man carrying a little white child who was not his color, not his culture, not his concern, but picked him up and carried him to his home where he could be healed. God pours out divine love upon our wounds. God calls us to act in response. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. To love your neighbor as you would love yourself. For if we can grasp the truth of those words, if we can respond to the invitation within them, then we make real on earth the kingdom of God, and we grasp what it is to enjoy eternal life. May we pray together. Lord, it is you who have picked us up in our woundedness and carried us to a place where we can be healed. It is by your grace that we live, by your strength that we are sustained. May we hear your invitation to act, to commit, to serve, to be a part. And may we act. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.